I know we have some people here I've talked to. This is their first time at our in-person gathering, so welcome, and to the rest of you, welcome. Also welcome if you're part of our church family or just tuning in online. We're glad you're doing that during this time. My name is Andy O'Rourke, lead pastor here at Antioch, and I don't know if you've had the opportunity in the last couple weeks, but my family, we had never seen the play Hamilton, and it was released on Disney Plus, and we took advantage of that this last week and watched it. Anybody seen the play Hamilton here? A few? Yeah? Anybody see it live? All right, yeah. The one that is on Disney Plus, or I think it's still on there, but it was recorded actually 4 years ago. It was with the original Broadway cast. And one of the characters, I think we have a picture of him on the screen here, King George III. So it's a play set in the Revolutionary era, a lot of founding fathers in it. And this guy, a guy named Jonathan Groff, plays King George III as part of the original cast, and he is hilarious. He only has like three songs, I think, and my daughter told me he's on stage for something like 9 minutes. But I thought he was one of the best characters, and I think he was nominated for a Tony or whatnot. But just that picture of King George III, and this question is what I want to start with. What comes to mind when you think of the word king? So now it's probably the picture I showed you, right? But what comes to mind when you think of the word king? Could be an ancient, outdated concept in your mind. Maybe it's an oppressive institution that you think of. Maybe you think of a tyrant type figure or a dictator type figure when you think of king. Or maybe it's a modern day king, like something like a powerless figurehead, not having a lot of power, just having this office and being more of a figurehead for the public. Or maybe it reminds you of a play or a movie or a character in a book when you think of the word king. Here's the point. Our ideas, our presuppositions about kings, about kingship, it greatly influences how we think of God as king when we come to the Bible. Because what we see throughout the Bible are different ways of describing God from our world that we'll understand, and analogies. And one of those that flows through both the Old and the New Testament is this idea of God as king, a kingly ruler, a ruler who reigns over his kingdom. King and kingdom are huge themes in the Bible. And we find this theme, again, in Psalm 47 today, where we're looking in the book of Psalms. Psalm 47, the title of the message today is God the King. It's part of our series that we've been doing the last four summers, and we're in it now, called Summer Psalms, where each week we take a different psalm from the book of Psalms in the Old Testament and work our way through the book. There's 150 of them, and in year four, we're in Psalm 47 today. If you don't know the book of Psalms, it's think of the song book or hymn book of the nation of Israel, of the people of God, an ancient hymn book. And throughout the Psalms, you see musical terms, you see a lot of emotion. It's a book of poetry. It's very engaging. If you've never spent time in the Psalms, I really encourage you to do that. But Psalm 47, it calls people everywhere throughout the whole world to worship God the King. Let's look at it together. I'll read it for us. Psalm 47, it starts out and it says, "To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted." Psalm 47, it's not a long psalm, But throughout it, we see this call, this command to people everywhere to worship God as King, God the King. And it answers the question, why should we do that? Why should we worship God as King? And gives us three reasons from this psalm. That's what we're going to look at this morning. The first reason we should worship God as King is in verses 1 through 4, and it's because God the King is worthy of our reverence. God the King is worthy of our reverence. Psalm 47, it begins with this command to the entire earth to worship God. It says, all peoples. And we're going to come back to that idea a little bit later towards the end of the message, but just know for now that that's significant, this call to all people, not just the nation of Israel, but all different ethnicities globally. It was never God's ultimate intention for his people just to be limited to one ethnic group, like the Jewish people. It was to go beyond that. We'll see that. And also notice in verse 2 how God is referred to by the psalmist. Do you see where the psalmist refers to God as the Most High? The Most High. Now Israel, in their nation of Israel, they were surrounded by a lot of different peoples, a lot of different nations, polytheistic nations, nations that worshipped many different gods. They lived in a world where people worshipped all kinds of deities. And we live in a world like that. We live in a pluralistic culture. People worship all kinds of things. Some are religious, some are irreligious, but regardless, we're all worshipers because we've been created by God for worship. And we've been designed, we've been created hardwired to run on the fuel of God himself, to worship God. That's how he made us. We're made to worship. But the Bible tells us that because of sin, we've exchanged the worship of the one true God for the worship of other created things. Ourselves, other things, ideas, people, goals. We do it all the time. Exchange the worship of our Creator for created things. Romans chapter 1 talks all about that. Now, to find out what someone worships, you simply look at where they find their identity, where you find your meaning. It tells you a lot about what you worship. In other words, what do you hold as supremely valuable? That if this thing or person or pursuit, whatever it is, if that were taken away, you would be absolutely crushed and devastated. What do you hold as supremely valuable? That tells you a lot about what you worship. And the Bible says that God is actually the only one who is supremely valuable. God is infinitely valuable. And we're made to find our true satisfaction in worshiping him alone. And God invites us to have that satisfaction, that longing for worship, to have it quenched in knowing him and in worshiping him. Seeking our delight, seeking our satisfaction in him through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. Now, in Psalm 47, the psalmist is celebrating God as the Most High God in a world that's filled with all kinds of other things that you could worship, and false gods and ideas about what God is like that aren't true according to Scripture. They're not really gods at all. The God of heaven, the God of the Bible, is the Most High God, the one true God. Well, what does verse 2 mean when it says that this Most High God is to be feared? To be feared. Well, to fear God, it gets at this idea of reverence, of awe, standing in awe of him. Fear in a good sense that comes not from cowering away from him in terror, but being drawn toward him in reverence, in awe, through relationship. And it's not a relationship that's based on fear or even some type of religious duty. That's not what it's talking about. But a relationship with God that's characterized by delight and joy, but in the one who loves us and invites us to know him in a personal way. That's the kind of king he is. That's the kind of God he is. Now, the psalmist also reflects on this special relationship that Israel had with God. It says, the Lord chose them to be his people. He gave them a heritage. He brought them into the promised land. He poured out his love upon them. And there wasn't anything desirable or special about Israel that made them worthy of being chosen by God. The idea is he chose them unconditionally. I mean, fully of grace, of his grace and of his love, nothing in them that said, oh, wow, this would be a good selection, right? It was totally by God's grace that he chose Abraham, brought up a nation through him, a people for himself. He's worthy of our reverence. Let me ask a question. What might it look like to possess a reverence and an awe of God in your life in a greater way? How's your awe factor of God? Are you bored with him? When you come before him in prayer, for instance, do I have a reverence, an awe of who he is as we approach him? Or is it mundane? Is it boring? I would encourage you, pour out your heart to him, pray to God, and ask him to captivate your heart, to increase your awe and your reverence for who he is. As you see more who he is, as you know him more deeply, that's the cry of the psalmist and the command, really, to fear him, to revere him. That's the first reason we should worship him. Now, the second reason we should worship God the King is in verses 5 through 7. God the King's worthy of our praise. Look at verse 5. It says, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Now, most scholars think that the psalmist is referring here to an occasion when the Ark of the Covenant was brought up into Jerusalem to reside in the temple, in the city. And the Ark of the Covenant, it was filled with items that were significant from Israel's history, and it was a symbol of worship. And for the Ark of the Covenant to be in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, inside the temple, it signified, it symbolized the reign of God, the holiness of God reigning in his temple over his people. And the psalmist is reflecting upon that when it was brought up. You can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 6 when King David brings the ark up into the temple. The commands in verse 47 to worship, they include, look at them, verse 1, clap your hands. Verse 1, shout to God. And then five times in verses 6 and 7, five times the command, sing praises. Commanded to sing praises to the King. Our entire bodies are to be involved in worshiping God. That's the point. All we are. Now, personally, I'm thankful that when it says clap your hands, that God looks at the heart attitude. Because if you ask my family, I can't keep a beat to save my life if I had to. So clap your hands, worship God with all that we are. Worship is a response from our lives, with all we are, a response to who God is and what he has done. Who he is and what he has done. Look at all the things revealed about God in Psalm 47. Everything revealed about who he is. He's Lord, it says. He's the Most High. He's to be feared. He's a great king. He loves. He's gone up. He chose our heritage for us. He reigns. He sits on his throne. He's highly exalted. All that we are is to be engaged in worshiping all that he is. As I was reflecting on this week, and I think it was sometime for me personally in college when it clicked in my life that to worship God, worship, it was about much more than simply singing songs, singing, playing music, singing praise songs, hymns to God for an hour on a Sunday morning when you're gathered for a church service. Yes, that is part of what worship is, but worship is so much more than that. Worship involves every area of our lives, all of life, all we are. It was passages like Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, that kind of opened up that watershed realization in my own life. Listen to what Romans 12, 1 through 2 says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So you see that connection there in verse 1, this idea of presenting our bodies. We're the sacrifice, all that we are, to God as an opportunity, a sacrifice to him of worship in response to what he's done for us through the grace of the gospel. Is there an area of your life that you need to view more as an opportunity for worship, as an opportunity to worship God? And maybe it's an area that you don't often think of as an opportunity for worship, like your work that you do on a daily basis, whether that's paid at your job, your employment, or unpaid, the work that we do. Or what about our finances as an opportunity to worship? Our income, what we give to the work of God, what we save, what we spend, everything we do, it's his money. He owns it. We're managers. Money is an opportunity to worship. Or how about our attitude toward extended family? That's an opportunity to worship. Or recreation during the summer months, an opportunity to worship. Or our friendships, how we conduct our relationships that we have with other human beings. All these things and a thousand more are opportunities to worship in our lives. Everything. Because all of life is an opportunity to worship God. He's worthy of our praise with all we are. Well, let's keep going to the final and third reason here we should worship God the King. Look at verses 8 and 9. Let me read that again for us. It says, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He's highly exalted. These verses, they point us to the worldwide reign of God, the King. He's not just a local ruler. He's the creator of the universe. This world belongs to him. He's the owner. He's the king. He's sovereign over it. And God, what kind of king is he? He's not anxiously fretting about the world like it's spinning out of control and he's trying to stop it, desperately trying to hold it together. Look at verse 8. God sits on his holy throne. I mean, that's a picture of a king that is in control. So much so that he's sitting, he's ruling, he's not fretting, he's not running around, authoritatively, fully in control over his kingdom. Now, God promises to Abraham, all the way back in Genesis 12, Abraham being the father of the Jewish people, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, he makes promises to Abraham. And those are alluded to here in Psalm 47. Listen to this quote by Tim Keller, pastor and author. He has a devotional called The Songs of Jesus, which I highly recommend. It's great to go through the Psalms. It says, Psalm 47:9, it reveals an astonishing vision. Eventually, God's people, the children of Abraham, will include people from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. This was promised to Abraham, but only in Jesus Christ, is in the ultimate ascension to the greatest throne, will it be realized. Look at Genesis 12, 1 through 3 for a moment. God's call and promise to Abraham. It says this, Now the Lord said to Abram, he later renames him Abraham, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Now look at this last phrase. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So there's personal blessing that's promised to Abraham from God as he chooses him. There's national blessing, raises up a nation from Abraham, from his descendants. But then there's international blessing. All the peoples of the earth being blessed through Abraham from God. And that's what's alluded to in Psalm 47, verse 9. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. So the psalmist, as part of the nation of Israel, looks ahead to a future day when all types of people, all ethnicities globally will gather and be part of worshiping this great king over all the earth. All different types of people across the globe will be part of the people of the God of Abraham, not just one people group. The intention, as I said in the beginning, was never that the people of God would be limited to ethnic Israel only. Israel was always to be a light to the nations. And through the people of Israel would come the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would open the door for everyone to know this God through faith in him, through faith in Jesus, through the work that Jesus has done, his life, his death, his resurrection. So we are living now in a time that the psalmist looked ahead to, where God is in the business of gathering a people from the nations of the world to worship him as king. This is the reason, this promise, this plan of God, this is the reason why any kind of racism, why any kind of elevating a specific ethnic group, or saying that one group of people, one ethnicity, is superior to others, this is why that is so evil. Because of God's heart and his passion, racism is directly opposed to the heart and the passion of God for all people. It's one of the reasons why we've chosen to emphasize God's heart for all people in our vision here at Antioch. We want to invite all people to know Jesus, into the life-changing way of Jesus Christ. Well, how do you want to grow? How do you want to grow in gaining God's heart for the nations? How is God calling you to grow in loving all people as he does? Maybe it might start with getting to know the person next door, across the street or across the hall in your apartment building. Whatever it might be, but how does he want you to grow in gaining his heart for the nations? Let's join with the writer of Psalm 47 and worship God the King. He's worthy of our reverence. He's worthy of our praise. He reigns over the kingdoms and the peoples of the earth. What an awesome picture of God the King. Let's pray together. Lord, we exalt you. We lift your name up high. You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of so much more praise than we could ever give, Lord. Help us to see more of who you are. Help us to gain your heart. Help us to see, Lord, what you are doing, bringing a people to yourself from all the peoples of the earth. And Lord, may every area of our lives respond to you in worship. May we respond to you with everything we are, today, this week, going forward. We pray this in your name. Amen.